Well, if you have your Bibles with you, let's open them to Luke chapter 4. And for the next few weeks, we'll be returning to Luke's Gospel and continuing where we've left it off in weeks previous. And we'll read in a few moments. A couple of years ago, some of our kids and grandkids were at a park, and it was just one of those perfect deals. Nice day. It'd been, hot, but now it's starting to cool off. And, we'd got a good spot at the park, and we got a barbecue, and we'd lit the barbecue, and it was just perfect. The kids were happy. We were happy. You couldn't wish for a better scene. And then suddenly, we were engulfed with this invasion. And it didn't matter what we did, it felt like we couldn't get away from the mosquitoes. And it was just just in case you missed the effect. We were just totally engulfed in mosquitoes. And this perfect setting in what seemed like 2 seconds went to hell on earth. And it was just unbelievable. And for days afterwards, I bore the scars. Mosquitoes like my blood in particular. So it was a tragic transition. Well, can I suggest to you this morning, in exactly the same way, sin's entrance into the world has come not without impact. A perfect scene suddenly went to hell on earth, and the impact lasted way beyond the initial entrance. It was in the Garden of Eden where we first saw sin's impact. Alienation, being cut off from God. Shame, fear, frustration, pain, suffering, power struggles and death. Darkness descended on the world. And as you read the unfolding story in Genesis, and let me encourage you to do that. Read Genesis 1 to 11 and pick up the deterioration, the impact of sin in the world. It's a tragic story, and it's as if the tentacles of a virus are spreading out, impacting everything it comes in touch with. And indeed, our world today continues to live under the weight of sin's impact. Satan continues to deceive and entice humanity in his futile attempt to gain control of the world, to establish his kingdom. But the good news of the kingdom Jesus preached signaled the beginning of the end of the kingdom of darkness. Jesus came and engaged in a war. Yes, meek and mild Jesus came as a warrior. And he, as it were, came swatting mosquitoes. Or to use a more biblical image, he came pushing back the darkness. The light penetrated the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. The author in Hebrews put it this way, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children, you and I, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And again, John in 1 John chapter 3 verse 8 wrote, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works. Yes, Jesus entered into the darkness, God clothed in our humanity. The light penetrated the darkness to conquer it. And here in Luke chapter 4, Luke records for us three examples of how Jesus pushed back the darkness. We see him teaching the people. Luke chapter 4, verse 31. Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee. And on the Sabbath, he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. Satan is described in the Bible as a liar, as a cheat. And indeed, one of his primary methods involves deception and seduction. And the impact of this strategy on us as people is our thinking. Now, just think about this for a moment. I mean, we've engaged with people, we've encountered people, and you kind of listen to some people and you go, what are you thinking? How did you come at that? I mean, this week across the world, I think we heard in the news of how 65 people were arrested and convicted of child pornography. And you think, what sort of thinking sits behind that that allows you to do that? What sort of thinking sits behind so many men's thinking that allows them to objectify women? What sort of thinking that sits behind people that says when someone does something wrong and they say, I'm going to get even? What sort of thinking sits behind people as they drive down the road and they want to cut into someone and run them off the road? What sort of thinking sits behind the actions of a person when they lie and cheat and steal and deceive? I mean, it's crazy thinking. It's terrifying thinking. Yes, our thinking has been affected by sin's entrance into the world. Paul in Romans speaks of the impact of sin when he uses language like it suppresses the truth. It produces futile thinking. We become fools. No one likes to be called a fool. But the description of us as humanity as a result of the impact of sin is that we've become fools. And again, Paul writes in Ephesians, he says of us that all of us have been caught up in the thinking patterns of this world. He speaks of the futility of our thinking, humanity becoming darkened in their understanding. I think that's a brilliant idea, but truth be told, it's ridiculous. You know that sort of experience. Yes, darkness has penetrated the world, and Jesus came into the world identifying himself as the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And indeed, Jesus taught that it is the truth that sets people free. Truth penetrating crazy thinking, darkened thinking. And indeed, Jesus taught and calls us to teach his disciples all that he taught. We read and teach the Bible in obedience to Jesus, knowing it is powerful. I mean, did you notice it here in Luke 4, verse 32? They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. Verse 36, all the people were amazed and said to each other, what words these are, with authority and power, he gives order to impure spirits and they come out. And so every time we read the Bible, every time we read it and take God's word into our thinking, we're washing our brains, we're reinventing our brains. Every time we do what the word of God says, we're challenging our thinking. And what we're doing is pushing back the darkness, pushing it back. We see also here in Luke 4 another expression of how Jesus pushed back the darkness. He released the demonized. Verse 33. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, what words these are with authority and power. He gives order to impure spirits and they come out. And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. And again in verse 41. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. Yes, indeed, demons exist. And not only has, as we read the scriptures, we realize that not only has Satan scammed humanity, but the Bible tells us he has also scammed many angels. Now, angels are spirit beings created by God for the glory of God. And as you read the Bible, we encounter them on several occasions. We see angels around the throne of God engaged in constant worship of God. We discover that angels are messengers of God, that they are strong. But we also learn that they're created beings and consequently not all-powerful or all-knowing. Well, this demon here in Luke chapter 4 is one of those angels that Satan seduced. The Bible speaks of fallen angels. Here, in my translation, Luke describes it as an impure spirit. And these fallen angels, these demons, are part of the system Paul describes when he writes in Ephesians of rulers, authorities, powers of darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This demon possessed a man. It had gained control of the man and lived in him. I just love the way Luke records this. In Luke chapter 4, it's like this demon had gained control of this man, and Jesus comes on the scene and the demon goes, "Hang on, I know who you are. Why are you here? We're in control here, thank you very much. Haven't you heard? The world is ours. God, the devil, we're with him and he's building his kingdom. How come you're here? We're the winners. Not, what are you doing here?" And Jesus comes on the scene and it's like this demon's thick. Because he actually believes he's on the winning side. He believes it. I mean, the interchange is just delightful. I mean, look at it in where are we? In verse 34. It's here somewhere. He says, "Go away." I mean, what a pathetic thing. "Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I mean, have you come to destroy us? No way. That's an impossibility. I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And this whole dilemma goes on, and because the implication is Jesus saying, yes, I have come to destroy you. Don't you understand that? That's the very purpose I'm here. And Jesus, in verse 35, just says, "Be quiet and come out of the man." And the demon, almost in a final expression of power, throws the man down on the ground, but comes out. And did you notice how Luke's a medical doctor. The doctor describes this in verse 35. "Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him." This last show of strength, you know. "Hang on, why are you here, Jesus? I don't get it. Come out." Well, throws the man down, but the man was not hurt. Jesus has power over the demon. Jesus is pushing back the darkness, pushing it back. A third expression of how Jesus is doing this is that he heals the sick. Verse 38. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Now, Sickness exists in our world as a consequence of sin's entrance into the world. Now, let me just say this, and we'll pick this up in a few weeks' time, but I just want to say this here right now. If you are sitting here this morning and just heard what I said and said, hang on a second, I'm sick. If you're sick right now, I just want to say this to you. Because you're sick right now, the Bible doesn't teach you are sick because you have sin. That may be the case. But sickness exists in the world as a part of the condition of the world as a result of sin coming into the world. Because sin has entered the perfect place, there was a disturbance in that perfect place, so that we are now vulnerable to sickness. It's part of the reality of our world. So yes, sickness exists in the world as a consequence of sin's entrance into the world. And indeed, we need to think about this a lot more, and we'll do that in the weeks to come. But right now, I just want to focus on Luke's intention here in chapter 4. Because he's wanting us to understand something. Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. Sickness is one expression of that. And what did Jesus do? In verse 39, he healed Simon's mother-in-law. She got up at once and began to wait on him. And in verse 40, he healed them all. Notice what happens next. Verse 42. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. What we've seen recorded here is Jesus pushing back the darkness. And understandably, the people of Capernaum wanted Jesus to stay with them. I mean, you just think about it. Jesus comes to Sunnybank Hills. And Jesus is pushing back the darkness. And we're experiencing this firsthand. We're seeing the reality of it. Understandable. Hang with us for a while more, Jesus. Hang with us. Stay here. But Jesus says, his language is interesting. I mean, in verse 43, he says, I must. Now, Luke uses this word twice as many times as all the other gospel writers. And it's part of his agenda, I guess. And Luke, because he wants us to get hold of the intent of Jesus. And Jesus says, I must do what I've been sent to do. Yes, I've been sent to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. That's why I'm here. And it's not just to you. See, Luke is the most inclusive of all the gospels. I've got to go to the other guys. Yeah, I've come to you, but I've got to go to the other guys. Yeah, I've come to you, I've got to go to the other guys. I must go and do that. I must proclaim the gospel. I must preach the gospel. Now, Luke's already used the word teach, right? Earlier we talked about teach to describe what Jesus did at the synagogue. But now he's using a different term. Now, you could say, I'm preaching, I'm teaching. But Luke uses those words very intentionally, and they're different words. He was teaching, and his teaching was to correct the wrong thinking that existed. But now he's using a different word, preach, proclaim. And yes, Jesus was sent to preach. And in this instance, here in Luke, it involves teaching, it involves deliverance, and it involves healing. But as you read through the Gospels, on other occasions, you see it involves feeding the hungry. It involves welcoming people and giving them grace, regardless of who they were or what they had done. It involved welcoming children and weeping alongside those who grieved. All of these are expressions of pushing back the darkness. And yes, as the followers of Jesus, we are called not only to walk in the light, but also to share in this mission of pushing back the darkness. What did Jesus say? As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And I want to encourage you to get a big understanding of what this preach, proclaim idea is in the Gospels. Because I would like to suggest to you, at Callan Vale Park yesterday, we were preaching, proclaiming. We were pushing back the darkness. Every sausage I ate was a declaration of the Gospel. You understand what I'm saying here? Yes, it involves teaching. Yes, we need to, it involves words. But everything we do, every expression of kindness you do, you give in the name of Jesus, you are saying to the devil, this world is not yours. I'm pushing the darkness back. Every time you pray for a friend who is grieving, you are pushing the darkness back. Every time you support the work of God in the Philippines, you are pushing the darkness back. I mean, isn't that what we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come. That's our longing. So we need to have a bigger understanding. Yes, we need to teach, but we need to proclaim. And we do it in the confidence of knowing Jesus has won the victory. The Message paraphrase of Colossians 2:15 puts it so well. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. Jesus is Lord. He has won the battle. He stripped the devil of his power. His kingdom is coming to nothing. And indeed, one day soon, when Jesus comes again, we will see the full realization of that victory. But in the meantime, we live in what theologians call the now not yet paradigm. Yes, the kingdom of God is here now, but it is coming. It's not fully here. It's not yet. The light has come, and yet darkness still exists. Let me finish with this, a quote from Peter Davids. He writes, "The not yet, while inducing a longing for the future, should give faith and hope in the present as we see the already and realize that as it happens, as the fruits of sin are reversed, it is not perfection but simply a down payment on what is coming." Yes, my friends, Jesus came pushing back the darkness. That's why we've been saved. Jesus pushed back the darkness in our lives. And he invites us to continue doing that. Let me pray. Father, I just thank you for Jesus. I thank you, God, that your heart was to rescue us, to set screwball thinkers, people imprisoned and just devastated free. Thank you for saving me. I'm just overwhelmed by your grace and your mercy. And Father, we acknowledge your great faithfulness to us. And Lord, we recognize the reality that as we live in this world, we live in a world where bad things continue to happen, where we struggle. And we ask you, God, for mercy. And I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning who are sick today and simply ask you to heal their bodies, to heal their emotions, to heal their being. Set captives free today, Father. And Lord, as we live life this week, wherever we are, whatever we are about, I pray, God, that you would just quicken in us by your Spirit the consciousness that we're light bearers in a dark place. We're pushing back the darkness. May we do it in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.